Lord, we thank you for the book of Joel. You inspired it. It's your word to us. And we bless, you ask that you would bless the reading of your word and that you would bless the hearing of your word, God. Each one of us, that you would help us to understand what we're reading, to hear the voice of God speaking to us through it. Father, that you would bless us to believe what you're saying to us in this word and to obey what you're speaking to us in this word, and that you would give us perseverance so that we would persevere in faith and obedience to completion, what you're saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I love the book of Joel. I love the book of Joel. I love the minor prophets, and that just happened to me like 3 or 4 years ago. I always loved them by faith, the minor prophetic books. Those are, you know, the major prophets. They call them major because their books are long. You have like Isaiah and Jeremiah, right? Those are guys that are called major prophets, referred to that. But, and then you had the minor prophets, and it's not because they're minor, like in prophetic gifting or potency, the power of the words. It's just because their books are short. Their messages are short. So they call them minor prophets. And the whole, you know, probably the last third of the Old Testament is minor prophetic books, a short little prophetic message that God raised up prophets in Israel's history to prophesy to them. And I love these little books. For years, I'd read through them and I'd kind of get lost in most of them and understand a little bit here and there. But I would say about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago, I was just reading through the Old Testament and God, there was a grace on me. And it was like suddenly I could understand the minor prophets. Like as I'd read through them, I'd understand what was happening, I'd understand the application, and it just blessed me so much. So one of these books is the book of Joel, and my topic this morning is really the topic of the book of Joel, responding to God, how to respond to God in a season of judgment. Now this is so important that the body of Christ knows the biblical way to respond to God when the judgments of the Lord are in the land. This is a big deal, and I don't know if a lot of the body of Christ, at least in the West, I'm not hearing much of this. And this is really important for us to understand because in the Bible, God dealt with his covenant people, Israel, right? He dealt with them, and he says, if you will obey me, I will bless you, okay? But then he says this. He says, if you don't obey me and you start worshiping other gods, I'm going to discipline you, okay? Discipline means judgments. He would discipline their nation with financial crisis, military crisis, natural crises like earthquakes, droughts, plagues. Are you guys with me? They would have military crises where enemies would invade their borders. And Israel's in a situation at this point in their history, the context of the book of Joel, they have been in disobedience to God in idolatry for a long, long time. And God has warned them, and he's warned them through many different prophets, actually for like hundreds of years, he was warning them, I am going to bring judgments against you. Now, here's the way the judgments of the Lord many times work. This is important for you to understand. You know why this is important? Because America is in a season of judgment right now. The judgments of God are loose. They've been loose in the land for a long time now, but many, even Christians, have not recognized it as the hand of the Lord. And the purpose of God's judgments is his judgments in the initial stages are disciplinary. They're to turn us back from the wrong direction we're heading. They're to turn us away from our idols and bring us back to God. Does that make sense? When we obey him, what does he do to us? He blesses us. When we disobey him, what happens? We're cursed. You guys with me? And he says, and he gives these little spankings, only on a national level, to get us to turn back to God. And what he does many times is the initial judgments, phase one of judgment, it's a little jolt to get our attention. And if we wake up and we repent, He's like, okay, that was my goal. I just wanted to get you to turn back to me. We're good. We don't need to continue this discipline. Does that make sense? And he blesses us again. But if we don't listen on round one, he sends a greater, more severe judgment, phase two. And if that doesn't wake us up, phase three, however many phases he chooses to go. And they get more severe with each passing phase. Does this make sense? Eventually, if we continue to harden our hearts, okay, the only thing that is left for us is destruction because of our own choices. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Okay, let's get into the book of Joel. Israel finds itself in one of these places. And I'm going to read a lot of scripture. We're going to read the first two chapters of the book of Joel. I'm just going to work my way through them. So Joel chapter 1, you guys read it with me. Do you guys have a Bible? I hope you do. We're going to read a lot of Bible. I didn't put this part on your notes. So if you got a Bible, get next to somebody, buddy up with them. Joel chapter 1. I'll just wait for you to turn there. You can go to the table of contents, look up the book of Joel, then turn to the page it says. I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to read this with me. Bible study through the Joel today. Joel chapter 1, what's happening is this. The book opens, the prophet, God raises up the prophet Joel, and Israel has just, or Judah actually, has just experienced a severe judgment of the Lord in their land. And it was a crisis, it brought on a crisis. It was an agricultural crisis, okay? And what happened, it's four stages of this thing. There was a locust plague, okay? So a whole bunch of locusts came through, and they just... like millions of them. And they just ate up all the vegetation, destroyed the crops. And then there were wildfires that were in the land. These were judgments of the Lord. And then there was also, on top of that, there was a drought that dried up the water sources. Are you guys, how many of you know this is a crisis? All these things together was only phase one. There was a drought, there were wildfires, there was a locust plague, and it severely damaged the land, the crops, and the water supply. You know, how many of you, I think all the wildfires going on in America, you guys with me, over the years, droughts, et cetera, these are all judgments of the Lord, many of them in the land. So this has already happened, and the people are kind of reeling from the agricultural crisis. Now, you got to understand, this isn't like they're living in a city, and their agriculture was their sustenance. That was their food supply. That was their water supply. There was no, you know, big government who was going to send in FEMA to give them water and food. If their water and food was destroyed, they were in serious trouble, okay? And so that's what's happening, and let's just read it. Joel chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people, listen, all who live in the land. In all your history, has anything like this ever happened before? Says, tell your children about it in the years to come. Let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. And then this is what he's talking about. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. And then came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locust too. So you got a four-stage locust plague. So it's four different, four different regiments of locust troops, whatever you want to call it, come through. In the first stage, they come through and the cutting locusts come. And then the swarming locust came, and then the hopping locust, and then the stripping locust. And so it was just like, it was devastated, the land. And he says, listen, wake up, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you wine drinkers. Why? All the grapes are ruined, and all your sweet wine is gone. A vast army of locusts has invaded my land, a terrible army too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, its fangs like those of a lioness. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. This is his exhortation. Weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband. How does a bride, what's she usually wearing on her wedding day? So how does a bride feel on her wedding day when her husband dies? And then all of a sudden she's dressed in funeral clothes. She was married for a minute. You know, that's what he's saying. He's like, mourn like this over your own sins and the devastation that it's brought. For there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of the Lord. So the priests are in mourning. The ministers of the Lord are weeping. The fields are ruined. The land is stripped bare. The grain is destroyed. The grapes have shriveled and the olive oil is gone. Despair, all you farmers. Wail, all you vine growers. Weep, because the wheat and barley, all the crops of the field are ruined. The grapevines have dried up and the fig trees have withered. The pomegranate trees, palm trees, and apple trees, all the fruit trees have dried up. Now, this is literal. This is a severe crisis. All the people's joy has dried up with them. Dress yourselves in burlap and weep, you priests. Wail, you who serve before the altar. Come spend the night in burlap, you ministers of my God, for there is no grain or wine to offer at the temple of your God. Now, this next verse is Joel's prescription. Here's what I recommend you should do in response to this crisis. Because this crisis was brought about by God himself as a judgment because of your idolatry and your sins. So here's what I recommend you do. He says, announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Bring the leaders and all the people of the land into the temple of the Lord your God and cry out to him there. The day of the Lord is near, the day when destruction comes from the Almighty. How terrible that day will be. Our food disappears before our very eyes. No joyful celebrations are held in the house of our God. The seeds die in the parched ground, and the grain crops fail. The barns stand empty, and granaries are abandoned. How the animals moan with hunger. The herds of cattle wander about confused. See what happens when there's an agricultural crisis, when all the water supply is dried up and all the grain and the crops is destroyed. What happens to the cattle? What happens to the livestock? They die because they have no water and they have no food. You guys with me? And he says, the herds of cattle wander about confused because they have no pasture. The flocks of sheep and goats bleat in misery. Lord, help us. The fire, it's wildfires, has consumed the wilderness pastures, and flames have burned up all the trees. Even the wild animals cry out to you because the streams have dried up. See what happens? When God created human beings to govern the earth, and when we sin and commit idolatry, it even affects the animal kingdom, and it affects nature. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8 that the earth groans, longing for the sons of men, the salvation to appear. Get some righteous people in charge of this planet so we can be blessed and flourish again. Even the wild animals cry out to you because the streams have dried up and fire has consumed the wilderness pastures. At section 1, he's describing the present crisis in Judah. There is an agricultural crisis, right? So what's the present crisis that just happened in Judah that we just read? Agricultural crisis, right? Now here's the prophetic message. He interprets the current crisis and he says, this is judgment from the Lord. My recommendation is that you repent and turn to the Lord with all your heart, right? And now it's the time of fasting. And then he gives a prophetic warning. And the prophetic warning we're about to read is this. Hey guys, that agricultural crisis that you're reeling from right now, that was only phase one. That was nothing compared to phase two. And essentially what he says is this. He says, that locust army, that army of locusts that came and destroyed and devastated the land was a prophetic prelude to a greater army. It's called the army of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the king. And that literal army is phase two, and they're on your doorstep. If you don't repent, they're going to come, they're going to steal, they're going to kill, they're going to destroy, and they're going to take the ones who are living, they're going to take you away from this land, they're going to take you into captivity. Phase two is going to be worse. Repent now so we can avoid phase two. You guys following me? Does it make sense? Okay, so that's what he's going to say now. He says, I've just described the present crisis, and now I give you a prophetic warning. He says, sound the alarm in Jerusalem. Alarm. What does it sound like to sound an alarm? What's the goal? To wake people up. You guys with me? There is a massive crisis, not only that we've just experienced. If we don't change, a worse crisis is right on the horizon. Wake up, turn to the Lord so we can avert round two of the judgments. Are you guys following me? He says, raise the battle cry on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear because the day of the Lord is upon us. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Suddenly, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a great and mighty army appears. That's Babylon. Nothing like it has been seen before or will ever be seen again. Fire burns in front of them and flames follow after them. Ahead of them, the land lies as beautiful as the Garden of Eden. Behind them is nothing but desolation. Do you get that picture? They're coming into a beautiful land, and not only do they kill the people and destroy, but they burn up everything. They destroy the trees. They burn down the houses. They destroy the vineyards and the crops. Are you guys with me? Behind them is nothing but desolation. Not one thing escapes. They look like horses. They charge forward like war horses. Look at them as they leap along the mountaintops. Listen to the noise they make, like the rumbling of chariots, like the roar of fire sweeping across a field of stubble, or like a mighty army moving into battle. Fear grips all the people. Every face grows pale with terror. The attackers march like warriors and scale city walls like soldiers. Straight forward they march, never breaking rank. They never jostle each other. Each moves in exactly the right position. I mean, they are a disciplined army. They're powerful. They're well equipped. They break through defenses without missing a step. They swarm over the city and run along its walls. They enter all the houses, climbing like thieves through the windows. The earth quakes as they advance, and the heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars no longer shine. Listen to this. Now, this is describing an evil army. King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was a demonized idol worshiper. He was an evil man, and these were evil people doing evil things with evil motives. Their motives were they wanted power, and it was greed. They wanted to conquer the land and occupy the resources. It was total greed. They were puffed up with pride. They didn't say, you know, the Lord has helped give us military success. They're like, it's our own arm that we're so awesome that we defeat everybody. We're better than everybody else. And the Lord says, no problem. I can use wicked people to accomplish my purposes and discipline my people. I can do that. You know, the Bible talks about how God can raise up a wicked nation like a chastening rod, right, to give spankings with. Like a chastening rod, and he'll use a wicked nation to chasten his people, and then when he's done, he breaks the rod over his knee. It's that picture of how can God use wicked people to discipline his own people who are evil, but it may not even seem as evil as the other ones who are conquering them. Does that make sense? That's the message of the book of Habakkuk. That's what he wrestles with. The prophet Habakkuk, he says, Lord, starts out this. He says, Lord, he says, look at all the evil and the corruption and the stealing that's happening in Jerusalem and in Israel and Judah. This is a wicked people. There's corrupt leaders are taking advantage of the poor, and you're not doing anything. God, stop the injustice. Act with power. Bring righteousness in Israel, all the corruption that's going on and the idolatry, horrible things are happening. And then the Lord actually responds to him, but he doesn't like the response. Lord's like, okay, no problem. I'm going to bring in Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, that idol-worshipping, really evil, horrible people, the terrorists of the day. He says, I'm going to bring them in, and they're going to destroy Israel and discipline them. And then Habakkuk's like, whoa, Lord. You know, he's like, what are you talking about? That's kind of intense. That's really severe. I mean, we're bad, but they're worse. So why would you use people who are even more sinful to discipline less sinful people, at least in his eyes? But God does that. God says, and then God responds to him and says, I know exactly how bad they are. And then God gives some descriptions. They do this, they do this. They're puffed up with pride. He says, I know what I'm doing. And he says, and when they're done, I'll discipline them for their evil, wicked motives. But in the process, I'm going to chasten my people so that they'll turn back to me. And then he ends up, the prophet Habakkuk, at the end of the book, he says, Lord, you know, essentially, I worship you and I trust you. It says in verse 11, talking about Babylon, it says, the Lord is at the head of the column. He leads them with a shout. This is his mighty army, and they follow his orders. Now, is this clear that this is a judgment that God has stirred up, right? He's got wicked people over here called Babylon, and he's like, time to discipline Israel. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. God plants a bug in Nebuchadnezzar's ear. He says, hey, look at Judah. Look at Jerusalem. They're rich. They got tons of stuff there and gold and stuff like that. You should go over here and get these guys. All of a sudden, he's like, yeah, let's go do that. He gets this idea. And the Lord says, I'm just directing him. He's the ruler of the nations. He knows what he's doing. There's nothing that's happening on the earth right now that he's not. It's fully overseeing and using for his purposes. The day of the Lord is an awesome, terrible thing. Who can possibly survive? So that's the prophetic warning. Starts off with the prophet with the crisis, right? Present crisis, round one of judgment. The prophetic warning is that was only round one. There's another round coming if we don't repent, right? Now, here's the remedy in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Are you guys doing okay? Yeah? That is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. You know, Babylon hasn't showed up yet. There's still time to avert this thing. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief. Tear your hearts instead. You know what that means? He's like, God's like, listen, here's what I'm not interested in. I'm not interested in a bunch of wicked, sinful people who love their idols and are not going to give up their idols, gathering together on a special day and going through these outward religious motions and acting like they're sorry. I'm so sorry, we love the Lord, but it's not real in their heart. God's like, that won't avert anything. I'm not looking just for some outward show. He's like, I am looking for a sincere, true inner repentance where you turn back to me with all your heart. Amen? That's what he's going for. And that's important for us. That's important for us. You know why? When we gather together, we're going to have a statewide prayer gathering. 24 hours of prayer coming up in just like 2 weeks. We're going to gather believers from around the state. But you know what I don't want us to do? I don't want us to go through the motions of just simply gathering, where we show up, we sing a few love songs to Jesus, but there's not a true seeking of the Lord from the heart. Does that make sense? It is very easy to get caught up into going through religious activity that doesn't come from the heart. And we need to make sure we need to do the right activities. Prayer meetings and solemn assemblies, it's exactly what God says to do. But we need to make sure that we're doing it with a sincere heart. Amen? That we're doing it with all of our heart. And he says, return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. He's eager to relent and not punish. He's like, guys, remember the merciful nature of your God. Yes, he's also just, and that's why you're getting these judgments to turn you back. Even that's his mercy. He could just let you go and not discipline you at all and let you go to hell forever. But he's trying to get you to turn back to him while there's still time, right? And then he's like, guys, remember these judgments are sure and they're coming, but he's merciful. He's compassionate. He's filled with unfailing love. He's slow to anger, and he's quick. He's eager to relent. Think about that phrase. God is when judgments are coming, he is eager to relent if we'll respond correctly. Then he says, who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve. You can avoid round two, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. So here's my remedy again. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the peoples, the elders, that's the leaders among the people, the children, by the way, even the babies. Isn't that interesting? God's like, even get the babies in there. I want the babies in the prayer meetings. Amen. We like the babies. He says, call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. That is like, there's an urgency to this. You know, bride and bridegroom, they get married and they're off in the honeymoon suite. They're not coming out for much. But the Lord's like, and this is urgent. Come out of the chamber and seek the Lord because Babylon's coming. Okay? We need to avert the crisis. Then he says, verse 17, let the priest who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray. Now, these are the types of prayers that we should be praying in America right now. Spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them? You know, because they have this reputation, because God wiped out Egypt to rescue his people. God had given them supernatural victory in battle against so many nations over and over again. When they were doing his will, he blessed them. And so they had this reputation. He's like, whoa, I know that nation looks tiny, but there's this God that's with them is different than all the other gods. He's powerful. You want to be careful when you're messing with Israel because of their God. But then all of a sudden, when God says, I'm going to hand you over because you're not worshiping me anyway. You're worshiping their gods. So if you're going to worship their gods, well, let them come and take you over then. That's what you want to give yourself to. I'll let you go to them. And then it says this. So that's the remedy. Guys, what is happening in America right now? The present crisis? There's a military crisis happening in America. It's been happening for a long time, right? We're at war. And even though we go to war, it's like we make no progress. And our enemies just do new tactics. You guys with me? And it's like, man, we're not getting victory over them. Why? It's because they're not worshiping the Lord. We're arrogant. We're dependent upon our military might. Who gave us military might? Who gave us weapons? Who gave us creative breakthrough ideas and different things like this? The one who gave it to us can take it away really easy, and he can give better ideas to our enemies just like that. We're in a crisis right now in America. I mean, we are a powder keg ready to go off. We have gatherings in martial law happening in cities. There's hatred and bitterness in our land that's festering up and boiling over and manifesting in murder. The things that are happening in, what's that St. Louis suburb? Ferguson. Hatred and bitterness against the police force. And then happening in other places as well. You know, you had a few years ago, the Occupy Wall Street, remember that? And there was rioting and looting in cities like Oakland and different places that are going on. Rioting and looting. Cities are being destroyed. We have a military crisis. I've talked about that. We have a social crisis where there's just the racism and the bitterness and the hatred is building up. God, who's the one who gives us peace? Who's the one who gives us love? That is the fruit of submitting to God and honoring him, right? We have a political and judicial crisis in our land. There's injustice going on all over the place. We have people who are like legalizing immorality, promoting and training elementary age students in public schools in an immoral lifestyle. And on and on and on and on. I could go on and on and on. I mean, there's so many different things. There's natural devastation that's coming. And I'm going to tell you, I personally believe this. I believe, you know, we have hardly any concept of what it would be like in America to be invaded by a foreign army and have parts, if not our whole country, taken over and occupied by a foreign nation or by a foreign army through military conquest. That's like outside of our mind because we've been blessed so long. That's just not happened to us, right? And so we have sometimes this false sense of security because it never happened to us. It never happened to any of our recent ancestors and generations past in America. We've just always, if we are in battle, it's always somewhere else, right? I believe that if we don't turn, we're going to be invaded, at least partially, if not completely, by foreign armies. Terrorist attacks and things like 9/11, there's going to be so many more, even more devastating than that. This is my thoughts. This is my beliefs. So here we are in a very similar situation to Judah in the book of Joel. The judgments of the Lord, round one, round two, however many we've gone through already, are already here in the land and they're happening and they've happened. And if we do not, if we continue on our present recourse and continue to harden our hearts against God and defy him, it's just going to get worse, much worse. God loves America. Can I tell you what? God loves Pakistan. God loves India. God loves all the people of the world. He made all the people of the world. And sometimes we have this thing because we're Americans. It's like, well, God loves us more than everybody else. He doesn't. God has blessed us in many, many ways. But if we turn away from, our nation was founded, our Constitution was founded upon biblical principles. And we've been turning from that for a long time. And if we get off our foundation and start going idolatrous stuff, just like all the other nations, God's not going to bless that just because we're the USA. But can I tell you what? He does love the USA. And he loves our history with him. The good things that we've done. Does that make sense? He loves that. And he doesn't want to throw that away. He's trying to save the relationship, but we are intent on burning the bridge to our relationship with God and going our own way and building bridges and new relationships with demons and idols and different values that are contrary to the word of God. And he's trying to salvage the relationship like a husband whose wife continues to be unfaithful to him and to reject him. Rather than just divorcing her like he very well could do, he's fighting for the relationship. He's like, just turn from the other lovers and come back to me, and I'll forgive you from the bad things you've already done. Our relationship can be restored, but it can't be restored to what it used to be while you sleep with all these other guys. There has to be faithfulness. Are you with me? Turn to me with all your heart. That's what God's saying to America right now. This is the remedy. Our remedy is not going to be primarily a political solution. There's not the right man or woman to become president that will save the nation. I believe in voting for righteous people, and we need to do that, but I don't put my stock in that. Our problem at its very core is a spiritual problem. We're worshiping idols and turning away from the Lord. And that's why all these other problems are happening. And what we're doing is everybody's trying to deal with all the fruits of the problem rather than dealing with the root of the problem. Like, well, what are we going to do about all the riots? What are we going to do about the immigration problem? What are we going to do about fill in the gap, all the wars that are going on and on and on and on and on? And these are all, you guys with me? We deal with the root. What's the root? Turn to the Lord with all our heart. And then he will bless us and he'll give us wisdom for the immigration situation and the war situations and the social and political upheaval that's happening and the financial crisis and all these other things. He will bless us if we'll turn to the Lord. And that is the solution that we have to do. And listen, can I tell you something? It's got to start with the church. So long ago, God told the king of Israel, Solomon, this is what he said. It was at a high time in their history with the Lord. They had just dedicated the temple, the first temple. The glory of God came in a cloud and filled the temple. They were the most blessed and prosperous nation on the earth, and they had favor with all these other nations who would come and pay them tribute. God had severely blessed them. And then God said this. He says, I told you, you obey me, I'll bless you. And he did. He says, but if you turn away from me, I can take all this blessing away. And I'll discipline you. Because I am so not interested in this pseudo type relationship where you sleep around with other lovers and just say, yeah, I love Jesus. He's cool. He's like, that doesn't move me. I see your heart. I want your heart. I want real love. Does that make sense? God says, I'll discipline you. But then he said this. He says, if the time comes where you turn away from me and I hand you over to other nations and to discipline the judgments of the Lord in the land, 2 Chronicles 7:14, he says, in that time, if it comes, he says this, if my people who are called by my name, I'm going to read it. I think it's on your sheet, isn't it? Will humble themselves and then pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's like, that's all I'm trying to do is get you to turn from your wickedness and return to me. I want the relationship back. He says, if my people do that, then I will, I promise you, I'm looking for that response. And if you give it, I will hear you from heaven. And I will forgive all the sin that you did, and I will heal your land from the judgments, the devastation that came. I'll even heal your land and bless it again. If you'll turn to me, this is what we need to do in America more than anything. And it's like, yeah, but none of our, you know, the media is never going to do that and listen. You know, the political governmental officials, they're not going to do that. And it's like, you know what? He didn't say. He said, if my people who are called by my name. It's like, yeah, but I'm nobody. I have no influence. Nobody listens to me. Doesn't matter. Are you his people? You have influence. If you have favor with God, God can turn the heart of any person in the world in a moment. At the response, in response to your prayer. We don't need influence in key relationships and networking with big influential people. We have it with God who turns the hearts of men. We can pray a prayer and he responds with power and flips everything around. You guys with me? And if he wants you to speak on his behalf to some influential people, he can open that door no problem. Just like that. All right. Let's do this. Let's continue with Joel. I want to go to this part. We're going to end with the promise. So we started off, chapter 1 was the present crisis. Then there was a prophetic warning in the beginning of chapter 2, right? He says, that was only round 1. There's worse coming if you don't turn. And then he gives the remedy. Here's what you need to do. Repent, gather in sacred assemblies, sincerely turn to the Lord, right? And then he ends with a promise. Check this out. He says, then, like when his people repent and do the remedy. He says, then the Lord will pity his people and jealously guard the honor of his land. The Lord will reply. He actually will respond to our repentance. The Lord will reply, look, I am sending you grain and new wine and olive oil, enough to satisfy your needs. You will no longer be an object of mockery among the surrounding nations. I will drive away these armies from the north. That's Babylon. He says, I'll drive them away. And he says, I will send them into the parched wastelands. Those in the front will be driven into the Dead Sea, and those at the rear into the Mediterranean. The stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. Surely the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, O land. Be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness pastures will soon be green. The trees will again be filled with fruit. Fig trees. And now remember, there's no fruit right now. Everything's demolished. He says, I'll restore everything that was taken in round one of the judgment. Fig trees and grapevines will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more, the autumn rains will come. The drought will end. As well as the rains of spring, verse 24, the threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God, who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Now listen to this. This is the promise. The whole message. He's like, guys, you're in the midst of judgment. All this stuff going on. It's God's judgments. Return to the Lord. If you don't, round two will come. It will be worse. But he says, but if you do return to me, he says, not only will I spare you from round two, I'll actually heal the land and restore everything you lost in round one. I'll give it right back to you. I can do miracles. Your fruit will be popping again. You will not be suffering from drought. Your animals will not be suffering from starvation and dehydration, because they'll have water in abundance. The rains will come. The land will be blessed. He says, I will restore everything to you if you just return to me. I just want your heart. You guys with me? Listen, I just wonder, like, how does this apply to America right now? I mean, the things we once enjoyed and took for granted, like peace in our nation, peace in our streets again, freedoms, that now we're just losing them like crazy. Why? Judgments of the Lord are in the land. Listen, obedience brings freedom. Disobedience is slavery. But the things we once enjoyed, he's like, if you return to me, who knows? The Lord's eager to relent. He may restore everything and bless us beyond any measure we've ever been blessed in our history, if we return to the Lord. And then we can look upon this season generations from now, tell it to our children, tell them to tell it to their children. This is what happened when we strayed from the Lord. It happened in the Bible. This is how he dealt with those nations. And he did the same thing with us. That we turn to the Lord, we return to the Lord, and he's blessing us again. But don't you forget, this is part of your history too, even though you weren't alive for it, grandson. You better stay faithful to the Lord. Teach your children to be faithful to the Lord, and he'll bless you. Don't take it for granted, because if you turn away from him, he'll discipline you again. You guys with me? Then he finishes it up, verse 27. Then you will know that I am among my people, Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then, after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Does this look familiar? Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So not only is he going to bless them militarily, agriculturally again, he says, I'm going to pour out massive spiritual blessings on you. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on servants, men and women alike. So here we are in the United States of America. I've mourned many times over this, God's doing wonderful things here. But in my opinion, we are pretty barren spiritually in America. The same gospel that we go and preach regularly here, and most people are just uninterested and don't really care about it. You could go to so many nations and places in the world and preach the exact same gospel, and people will be so eager. They'll be like, tell me more. I want to hear more. Come into my house. I'm going to give you some food. I want to hear more. Wait, I want to go. This actually happens. I'm going to go and get all my friends and family members. They have to hear what you're telling me. And then they'll bring them together, and you'll preach the same exact thing, and you'll have tons of people respond and repent and believe the gospel. God, we need the blessings of the Lord in our lives and in our land. Amen? Now listen, as a believer and follower of Christ, you follow the Lord with all your heart and do the right thing, you will personally be blessed, you and your household, regardless of what happens to the nation. Does that make sense? He will provide for you, okay? There'll be divine blessing and protection over you and over your children. He'll bless you spiritually, right? He will bless you. And you may experience persecution because the land's hostile toward God and you're not. But God will bless you. You go with me? Okay, you won't be under the judgments of the Lord. You'll be blessed, even though you may experience persecution, and right? So I thought I'd share this today. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I read it to you already and I talked about it. Here's the process. When an individual person hears the word of the gospel, you're in rebellion against God, you're a sinner, you need to repent and believe the good news and you'll be saved, right? And when that person responds to the word of the Lord by doing 2 Chronicles 7:14, when an individual humbles themselves before God, it begins to pray and seek his face in worship and turn from their ways, repent of their sins. What does God do? He hears their prayer, right? He forgives their personal sin that they did against the Lord, that they're repenting of. And what does he do? The process of healing their life begins immediately, right? When the Spirit comes in. Does that make sense? So God says, listen, that's the same process that works for communities. When a community of people comes together and they humble themselves and they pray and they seek God's face sincerely in worship and they turn from their wicked ways in repentance, he says, okay. He says, you know what? I'm going to corporately bless you because you've corporately responded. I am going to bless you corporately. I am going to forgive your sin as your corporate sin as a land, and I'm going to heal the whole land, this whole region. You know what? This is my thoughts. I think you're going to be able to distinguish, even in the United States of America, I think there's going to be parts of the nation, regions in the nation, maybe a state, maybe a city, maybe a certain community, maybe it's only a part of a state, I don't know, but I think there's going to be regions that return to the Lord wholeheartedly and do Joel chapter 2 and 2 Chronicles 7:14, and God is going to bless them. At the same time, I think you'll see other parts of the nation that will harden their hearts and go deeper into darkness than ever. And you'll see the judgments and the curses breaking out there, but there'll be these other pockets that have turned to the Lord, that the crops may fail in these other places, but the crops produce abundantly in the places that have turned to the Lord. Does that make sense? I think we're going to see this. You know, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, another minor prophet, he says, you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Okay, so I wanted to, here's why I like this message. I think it's a timely message. It was a timely message for Israel, for Judah, in their situation, but I believe that the principles it teaches are totally timely for America right now, and we need to heed this message. And so I want to share it with you as we get ready for 21 days of consecration. Why are we consecrating ourselves to the Lord? 2 Chronicles 7:14, that's why. We need God to heal our land. So it starts with us repenting of our sin and seeking God with all our hearts, getting the idols and the distractions out of our way so we can seek God with a focused, 100% wholehearted manner. Right? Not just for 21 days, by the way. That's exactly what God said. I don't really care that much about that. I'm not looking for a 21-day sacrifice and then you go back to idolatry. Does that make sense? The 21 days is to jumpstart us into a lifestyle of worship and wholeheartedness toward God. An intimacy that comes along with that, spiritual blessings and everything else that we continue to walk in and to grow in afterward. So in response, I would encourage you, serve the Lord with your whole heart and compel others to join you. You can't control what other people do. And so if you're waiting on what difference does it make if it's just me, everybody else is being wicked, they're making bad decisions everywhere, bringing the judgments of the Lord, it'll make a big difference for you and your family. And the way of God is that he uses individuals, he uses people, just not popular, not even all this, but he can use one person to inspire, one person sold out to God will inspire others to see their fire, to catch it, and to burn with that same fire. It's just the way it works. How many of you got saved because you got around genuine Christians who are full of the Spirit, who love God, and you're like, that's different than the religion I saw growing up. That there's something attractive about that. That's real. I want it. And here you are, burning with the same fire. Listen, one person can make a difference. Amen? So serve the Lord with all your heart. And then seek God's mercy diligently for yourself. I actually pray this. God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on my family. I'm praying for family members who aren't saved. I know the judgments of the Lord are in the land. I'm not worried about myself and my family. We're seeking the Lord. We're serving the Lord. He's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. I'm not worried about it. We're going to be blessed. Whatever happens, we're going to be blessed. It may be difficult at times. There may be suffering involved, but we'll be blessed. I'm not worried about it. You know what, though? But I have unbelieving relatives that I love and I care about. And they don't have that covenant promise with the Lord because they're not in a relationship with him. So I'm praying, God, help them to turn to you with all their heart, to follow the Lord, that they would be blessed as well. Pray for yourself, but pray for your family. Pray for your children, not to get caught away in the spirit of the age and swept up into the, you know, how many believers just get, whatever is burning in the media is all of a sudden the fire that burns in them. The problem is, it's the spirit of the age who's lighting those fires, most of them. So if there's bitterness that's fueled around against injustice for this and that, they say, then all of a sudden, they're burning with that because that's what they're feeding on. Does that make sense? They're feeding on entertainment and there's immorality there and their hearts burn with lustful desires. Why? That's what they're feeding on, right? Get out of that stuff. Say, God, spare my children that they will not be deceived and sucked into the spirit of the age, that they will be of a different spirit, that they will seek the Lord and drink from the fountain of life and the words of wisdom from God. Amen? So pray for your family. Pray with other believers in the body of Christ, not only in your own church. Pray with your household, but pray with other Christians who are willing to do it. Get together with other believers. It's absolutely ridiculous, the crazy restrictions that some Christians place on themselves. Like, well, that person goes to a church in another denomination, and we believe differently on a few things, and so we can't pray together? Where's that in the Bible? Well, they don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. They don't believe in miracles. Yeah, okay. Granted, that's wrong. But they do believe that in salvation only through Jesus, and that you must believe in the gospel and repent and turn to him and live for him. So you know what? They're a brother or sister. you and I probably have things that we might be off on too. You guys with me? And as we grow in the knowledge of truth, we're like, oh, well, I guess the Bible says differently than what I always thought. I'm going to agree with the Bible. You guys with me? And there's grace for that. So you know, gather with other believers. Don't let silly things keep you from walking in relationship with them who are truly followers of Christ. I'm not even talking about just people who say they're believers, but they don't live for Christ at all. They live a wicked, sinful life. I'm talking about genuine believers. Gather with them. Who cares if they go to Assembly of God or the Baptist or the Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic? If they love Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and righteousness is fruit coming from their life, that's a brother or sister. We're all going to the same place. Our dad is the same. Amen? So get together with them and learn from other people. There's graces that they're strong in that we're weak in. And there's graces that we're strong in that they're weak in. And if we'll walk in relationship together, then we can get impartation of their strengths so we're strong in that area, and they can get impartation of our strengths so they become strong in that area. And what ends up happening? We become stronger. The whole body of Christ becomes mature. Right? So pray with other believers. Prayer meetings, sacred assemblies, 21-day fast. We have coming up, you know, all of that. I encourage you to participate. I'm done. Let's just pray. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for your word in Joel. And I thank you, God, that this is a church that, you know, I'm not saying anything new for most people here. This is something that they're tuned into and responding to, many of them. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as a body and our families to do 2 Chronicles 7:14 for real, to do Joel chapter 2 for real, to really turn to the Lord with all our hearts, to seek the Lord with confidence in your merciful heart, that you are willing to relent. You're eager even to relent. God, as we turn to you wholeheartedly, I pray that you would put a grace on us, that we would inspire others by our example to get wholeheartedly turned to you as well. Father, we declare it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. We love you, Jesus. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you're the King who rules the nations. We thank you that you are working everything for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We thank you that you're coming back in response to the cry of your people, and you're going to make the wrong things right, and you're going to end injustice. And everything is, the truth about everything is going to be revealed and set in proper order. And those who loved you and followed you will be blessed and honored forever and ever in your kingdom. And those who didn't, Father, it will be revealed. And Father, and they will no longer be given the power and the authority and all this kind of stuff. Lord, you're going to bless the righteous. The meek inherit the earth. We thank you for that. I just pray that Joel's alarm, God, that you would cause that message, the message of Joel, to sound through us to other people. God, that people would hear the alarm, not even through us, but just sound it even through others, that the message would be heard and that we would respond. You're not just us, but all your people, we would respond with wholeheartedness, and that you would spare us, O Lord. Spare us from same-sex marriage in South Dakota, Holy Spirit. Have mercy on us, God. Have mercy on us, Lord. Father, spare us from agricultural crisis, God. Last year, in one storm, one-fourth of all the cattle in South Dakota were killed. God, have mercy on us. Don't let another one of those come. Spare us, Lord. Cause us to repent so these things don't continue to escalate. In our land, in South Dakota, they're right here. Father, spare us. Have mercy. Lord, I believe that you've spoken that we will be a Goshen region, a region of refuge. And God, the foundation of that has to be a people who are seeking the Lord and seeking to honor your word. So, Father, bring that forth in our land. I pray that this alarm would sound throughout South Dakota, that your people would gather in sacred assemblies, in prayer meetings of two or three, and large gatherings as well. Father, throughout the state in every area, and we would turn to the Lord and that you would bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome.